That one day or someday we shall see the King and be with him for all of eternity. To our guests who are with us tonight, we thank you for being here at the Southeast Church of Christ. We hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you'll be willing to stay behind a few minutes to share your contact information with us, and we'd like to engage in a biblical conversation with you if you don't mind. To our brothers and our sisters, if you are back tonight, welcome back. As our brother said earlier, and if you are just now coming for the first time on today, thank you for being here as well. If you will, please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Now, I know that on your outlines it says Acts chapter 10, but we will get to that in a few minutes. Matthew chapter 16. And we'll be reading verses 13 through 19. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Please bow with me in prayer. Our precious God and our Heavenly Father, may your name be glorified by the lips of thy saints throughout the entire world forevermore. Father, we are gathered here tonight once again as thy saints to be able, Father, to rejoice together as we worship thee in spirit and in truth. Father, as we remember, Lord, that precious sacrifice through that commemorative supper, Father, as we reach out to you, as we ask and we seek and we knock, Father, through the avenue of prayer, but also, Lord, through the fellowship with one another. And as we sing praises, Father, which we aim to build each other up in songs, psalms, and spiritual songs, Father, we now, Lord, come to the portion of worship where we listen, Father, we sit attentively at thy feet, and we listen, Lord, to the lessons that you, Father, have left for us in thy holy word. Father, for this thy servant, allow me, Father, to speak as thy oracle. Allow me to speak according to thy word, with it being rightly divided. And that, Father, more accurately, that I, Lord, may first and foremost apply these lessons in my daily life, and that my actions, my lifestyle, my example may always shine brightly before men as a life, Father, that is devoted and committed to thee. Lord, for those who have yet to put on thy Son in baptism, we ask that you touch their hearts, that you open their minds, and allow thy word, Father, to penetrate their thoughts, Father, and that it may also touch their soul, Lord. That they may see that, Father, the intent of thy word is to guide us to thy Son, who has, Father, given us access to grace, the grace that, Father, you have made available to all the world through his sacrifice. We thank you once more for this blessing. Father, allow us to put on hold those thoughts that may serve as obstacles to allowing us to grow, Father, in thy holy word. And please, Lord, grant us the strength so that we, Father, may remain focused physically, mentally, emotionally, but above all, spiritually. Thank you once again, Father, for we pray this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the glorious and mighty name of our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to read for you once more verse 19. "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." It's interesting that the one person that was allowed to open the gates of heaven, or one of the gates of heaven, on the day of Pentecost, is now the one who is being called there in Acts chapter 10 to open the other gate that was to be for the Gentiles. See, we have to pay attention to the fact that Jesus used the word keys, not key. It was a plural word, not a singular one. And when we read Acts chapter 10, we come to understand why this makes sense. We come to understand why God, through his Son, revealed to Peter that he would be, if you will, the gatekeeper. That he would be the one that would initiate and would be the one that would help open the kingdom of heaven to all. Even though by this time Saul of Tarsus was already a Christian, the great apostle to the Gentiles was already added by the Lord to his church. Pay close attention to the fact that Jesus keeps his promise. Pay close attention to the fact that it was Simon Peter whom Jesus chooses to open or to unlock this other gate that had yet to be unlocked. In chapter 10 of Acts, verses 1 through 8, we see that it is Simon Peter who is designated by name. Cornelius, seeing in a vision, an angel responds to him, telling him that his prayers and his alms had been heard by God. But he is then sent to a one Simon Peter, who was staying at the house of Simon the Tanner, there in Joppa. Again, Saul of Tarsus was already a Christian by this point. We mention him, Paul, because Paul himself tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and forward, that he had been made by the grace of Christ a preacher and a teacher to the Gentiles. In Galatians chapter 2, he says that he went up to Jerusalem, or to Damascus, excuse me, where he gave his right hand of fellowship with Peter, where they agreed that Peter would go to the Jews and that he would go to the Gentiles. But at this time in Acts chapter 10, none of this had yet been established by God. None of this had yet been made available to the knowledge of the Christians in the first century. And thus, when Jesus says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom, it is important that when we look at our title tonight, Unlocking the Other Gate, we understand that this was the time when God now gave entrance to the Gentiles. Jesus had already secured salvation for all mankind, Jew and Gentile. But when you read in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, notice that in that same passage toward the end, the way it ends is to the Jew first and then to the Greek or to the Gentile. The question then that we have to ask as we enter into our scripture tonight is, why did God wait this time for him to unlock this other gate? Why was it approximately 10, maybe 12 years after the church had been established that God now chooses Simon Peter and gives him the commission of rise, kill, and eat, as we saw this morning? You see, for the longest period of time, for the first 10 years of the church's infancy, we see that the Christianity had spread to the Samaritans. Christianity had spread to Jews who were in the diaspora or dispersed throughout the world. But the issue was that the church was only preaching to fellow Jews. The church was preaching, if you will, to practicing Jews. Till this point, they had not yet brought the gospel to those who were Gentiles. And thus, what we see is that in Acts chapter 10, we see three miracles that God uses to help Simon understand that it was necessary and that it was time to unlock that gate and to open and give entrance to the Gentiles as well. Now, let us remember that we are seeing paradigms of salvation. And thus, we have to take from this lesson how it applies to us today. Therefore, I want to make this disclaimer. There are going to be no miracles that are going to take place today for confirmation. The Word of God has replaced that for completely. Remember that miracles were for the purpose of confirming the word spoken by the one who was speaking. The confirmation was that God indeed was with them. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and verse 4. Along that, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, we see that miracles went hand in hand with the revelation of the Holy Spirit. But the Bible has been made complete, 1 Corinthians 13, 8 and 9, and 10. And because the Bible is complete, Jude verse 3, we see then that all revelation has already been given to us. And because the Holy Spirit has given all revelation, the need, if you will, for the confirmation through signs, wonders, and spiritual gifts is no longer necessary in our world. So we have to start by establishing that. I find it important, and I find that it is necessary for me to first establish that even though we're going to see this paradigm, it isn't going to be exactly the same for us today. We can take applications and we can take principles of it, but we are not going to have miracles going hand in hand with our opportunity to begin a new work, as we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But pay attention to the fact that the timing of this, the timing of when Peter was summoned to unlock this new gate. In chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, we read about a devout man named Cornelius. He was a centurion of the Roman legions. He was a man who was not a Jew. He had not yet converted to Judaism, but he was aware of the God of the Jews. He was aware and he was without a doubt searching, because we see, if you will, turn with me there, chapter 10, what the angels told to tell him. Chapter 10, beginning at verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. Now pay attention to this last part. He will tell you what you must do. By this that we are reading in verse 6, we can imply, or we can induce, we can infer, we can deduce, excuse me, or we can infer that Cornelius' prayers were very similar to that of Saul of Tarsus in chapter 9. He was seeking direction from God. He was asking for answers as to what must he do. And perhaps we can insinuate, or we can infer that it was, what must I do to be saved, if we want to look at it from that angle. But pay attention to the fact that in chapter 10, verse 6, this angel tells Cornelius, he, referring to Simon, the one with the surname Peter, will tell you what you must do. Why is it that 10 to 12 years later, if we want to look at it that way, God finally reaches out to the Gentile world? Why is it that it was so long after, we would want to say, that God finally reached out to a Gentile who could perhaps lead the way for the rest of the non-Jewish people who needed salvation as well? Well, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 8, we begin to find our answer. Hebrews chapter 9. Beginning at verse 8, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed unto the time of Reformation. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. You see, Christ had now removed the old law. He had renewed the old covenant. But Simon Peter had yet to understand that in Jeremiah 31:31, the prophecy of God making a new covenant with his people had already taken place. The time was now right for the Gentiles to also be granted the same salvation that the Jews had received. It was because the time was right and the church was now at a point of maturity where the mystery of the Gentiles, or the mystery of the fellowship that we read of there in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 and forward, was now to be uncovered by God. It was now time, because not only were the Jews ready to receive the understanding and to be explained to them, that it was time for them to realize there are what Jesus meant when he said, "I have sheep that are of another fold." John chapter 10, verse 16. But it wasn't just the Jews who weren't ready at the time of the beginning. You see, God is fair and God is righteous. He is loving and he is merciful. He didn't just land it on them, because remember, the Jews had been following the Mosaic law for over 1,500 years at this point. It was not going to be a smooth and easy transition. It was going to take time for them to adapt to the reality that Gentiles were always a part of this scheme of redemption. But it was going to be even more difficult for the Gentiles. See, notice that in chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, we're focusing on a Gentile first. You have to remember that the Gentiles didn't even know what a Christ was. They didn't even know the old prophetic laws. If you ask them about one of the Jewish prophets and what they had prophesied, chances are that they were unaware. The Gentiles, unlike the Jews, were very deeply immersed in idolatry. And therefore, we see that Cornelius was above and ahead of many of his contemporaries in this way. Because notice that Cornelius was praying to the God of the Hebrews. Cornelius was given alms, which God says that he remembered. You see, God accepted Cornelius's prayer, and God accepted Cornelius's alms. But this doesn't mean that Cornelius was saved, which is why he is told, "Send for Simon, the one who has a surname Peter. He will tell you what you must do." You see, brethren, the first thing that you and I learn is that timing is everything. Timing is everything. Because in chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, we are seeing that the time was right for the Gentiles to understand that they too were worthy of being saved by the blood of the Lamb. It was time for them to receive the knowledge that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who was born a Jew, died for the Gentiles as well. The time had come that they were ready, that we as Gentiles were ready to start learning and to start being taught that Christ was indeed born of the Jews, for as Jesus told the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, salvation is of the Jews. In other words, it came from them. So when we read this, brethren, when we study this, pay attention that here in Hebrews chapter 9, we are seeing that it's about timing. The new covenant needed to be established, but not only did the new covenant needed to be established, the church needed to be strengthened in the form of the Jews who were Christians at the time, but the Jews needed to know how to teach effectively the Gentiles who didn't even know what a Christ was. Here's why God chose Cornelius. You know, I used to always think about this. I used to always ask myself, well, why Cornelius? Well, notice that the man had knowledge about the Jewish customs, didn't he? But yet, he was knowledgeable enough not to be circumcised. He was knowledgeable enough not to become a Jew. Perhaps, and I'm speculating here, the Jews themselves didn't allow him because he was a Roman soldier. And we know that there was a deep hatred for the Jews toward Roman soldiers. The Bible doesn't tell us why he had not become a proselyte of Judaism. But what we do know is that because he knew that the God of the Jews, he believed that the God of the Jews was God, a fact exemplified by his prayer to him, the right time had arrived for the Gentiles to begin to be taught and to begin to receive the word of salvation. See, brethren, sometimes we're trying to proselyte, meaning that we're trying to convert someone who is not yet there fully, who is not ready to receive the word. Sometimes we're trying to obligate people when they're not in a point of their lives where they're not even ready to hear about God. You see, Cornelius was searching. Cornelius wanted to find God. And therefore, because of it, Peter was placed on his way. Peter was sent to him because Cornelius was ready to receive the gospel. And as we've already established, the time had become right. Or as Galatians 4, 1 through 4 would say, the fullness of time had arrived. The fullness of time meaning that the old covenant had been done away with, the new covenant had been established, the church had arrived, and now the church was at a point where they were strong enough to be able to take this new revelation that they had yet to understand. The Gentiles are also our inheritors. We are co-heirs with Gentiles. Now, think about that. Think about it in terms of your family, that the day that your beloved dies, your parent dies and you leave an inheritance, and when you're there at the attorney's office, you learn that you have a half-sibling who is also an heir with you in that inheritance. You see, God allowed the Jews time as he allowed the Gentiles time, so that when the fullness of time or when the right time was ready, then that other gate could be unlocked by Peter. Because by that point, Peter had yet to use the other key. He had it, he just didn't know what it did. Perhaps he thought it was a key, just a copy for the same gate. Little did he realize that if he had gone exploring that house, he would have found another gate, another entrance for another group of people. Which brings us to our second point. Go back to Acts chapter 10. Now, this was our lesson from this morning, wasn't it? In verses 9 through 16, God now, through a second miracle, is showing Peter and revealing to Peter this truth that he needed to understand. You see, in verse 17, the Bible tells us that Peter wondered about what this meant. He didn't share this vision with anyone else. But we see that then all of a sudden in verse 19, there came, and let's read verse 19, while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Pay attention to that. Pay attention to the fact that Peter was still unsure. He wasn't sure as to what it meant. He was still trying to understand, what does God mean that what he has cleansed, I must not call common? What is he telling me, or what is he trying to show me? You see, Peter needed to be prepared, and Peter needed to be strong, because what he was about to do was going to bring a lot of questions to the church. In fact, chapter 11, Luke dedicates this entire chapter to that conversation. Or not in the entire chapter, but most of the chapter, if I'm not mistaken. Yes, verses 1 through 25. The first 25 verses of chapter 11, Peter finds himself where he has to explain to the elders of the church in Jerusalem, and he has to explain to his fellow brethren, why was Cornelius baptized? Why was a Gentile allowed to put on Christ in baptism? You see, it was not an easy task that Peter was being given. But neither was Peter confessing Jesus as the Son of the living God in the face of all who were calling Jesus everything but the Son of the living God. Remember that in Matthew chapter 16, after Peter makes this confession, Jesus reveals to them that he needed to go to Jerusalem to be killed by the chief priests so that he could secure salvation. Do you remember Peter's reaction when he heard that news? He tried to convince Jesus that that was not the case. In fact, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, it is Mark who tells us that Peter began to rebuke the Lord. And then this is when Peter hears, "Get behind me, Satan." See, Peter, brethren, needed to be reassured. Peter needed to be shown, and he needed to understand that, yes, the Gentiles too were a part of God's plan all along. Now turn with me to Ephesians 3, which I've been alluding to this entire time. Ephesians chapter 3. Notice what the Apostle Paul says there, beginning at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power." Now pay attention that Paul, verse 5, says that it was the Spirit who revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. Yes, Peter, the Gentiles are also a part of the kingdom. This is why you have two keys and not one. There is another gate you have yet to unlock. Remember that Jesus, our Lord, told you, "Peter, I have a sheep from another fold." It's time to open the gate. You've opened one, now you have to open the other. Peter, brethren, needed to be taught that it was time, that this centurion that sent for him was worthy of salvation as well, that he too, in spite of not growing up Jew, that he too had earned the right to be granted access to grace. Simon Peter was chosen specifically because Christ had promised him that he would unlock the gates of heaven. He was the one that received the keys from the king himself. But Peter, brethren, needed to be sure that he was doing what Christ had commanded. You see, when they heard, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," in their mind, they thought this meant to the Jewish diaspora. In their mind, they were under the impression of, "He wants us to go seek the lost house of Israel." And although, yes, that was partially true, the full truth always was, no, you also have to bring the Gentiles along with you. I died for them as well, Peter. Brethren, sometimes we too can get a little nervous when we're in front of our prospect. You know, I think about the brother who evangelized Jeffrey Dahmer, the brother who went to that prison and who had to study with this murderer in front of him. This man who very likely, when he saw him, gave him chills by with the simple knowledge of the things that he had done, the heinous acts that he was imprisoned for. And to sit across from him, and very likely, once or twice, the thought crossing his mind, "Is this man really worth my time? Is this man really going to be pardoned of his sins?" Yes, he is, because Jesus died for him too. Brethren, we need to be assured. We must be sure that the person that is in front of us is worth the blood of the Lamb, just like you and I are. We have to, as we mentioned this morning, kill those preconceived notions. Like Peter, we have to be assured by the Word of God that, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14 and through 16, where the Apostle Paul said, "This is a faithful saying, that Jesus Christ came to save all sinners." You see, even though Cornelius was a devout man, he was still a sinner. And it was for that reason that the angel told him, send for Simon, surnamed Peter. He will tell you what you must do. When you pay attention and when you read what Peter teaches Cornelius, he's teaching him the gospel as he did in the day of Pentecost. And what he is revealing to Cornelius is that he needs to be baptized for the remission of his sins. Brethren, when we read this, the application or the principle that we can take is that sometimes we have to be careful that our eyes do not deceive us. We don't know the person sitting across of us, even though they may look scary and intimidating, even though they may look that they've had a rough upbringing or that they are very hardened criminals. None of that matters if, like Cornelius, they have an honest heart. If they are trying to change from being a hardened criminal to now being a servant, a bondservant of Christ Jesus. It is not our place, nor is it our decisions to deny salvation to any soul that is in search of it. And this was the lesson that God was teaching Peter. Remember, we left this kernel of thought in your mind this morning, if you were here this morning. When God told Peter what God has cleansed, do not call common, this is what God was teaching Peter. This is what God was revealing to Peter. You do not have the right to deny my salvation to anyone because of their ethnic background. Because he is not a Jew is not a reason for you not to teach him what my son did on the cross for him as well. Brethren, it doesn't matter who is in front of us. It doesn't matter what kind of sinful lifestyle they've decided to live while they're out in the world. There is no sin powerful enough that God's Son's blood cannot wash away. And even if the person across from me is a transgender who has mutilated their body through surgery, but if they have realized the error of their ways, and if they have realized that they want to make things right with Christ, yes, baptism will wash that sin away. The consequences will remain, but the sin will be washed away. And thus, after we teach them and we help them reach baptism, then we teach them how to observe everything that Christ has taught us in their own challenges and limitations. We have to work with them. We have to build up their faith. We have to go through Scripture together with them so that they and us together can learn how will you now navigate your Christianity with the consequences of your sinful actions in your past life. But it is not my choice to deny salvation to anybody because salvation was not denied to me. All men are worthy of the blood of the Lamb. This is what Peter needed to learn. This is what Peter did understand when he says, I now know that God is no respecter of persons. So as we see then, for Peter to unlock the gate, he needed to realize that it was always authorized, that he was not going against Christ, and he was not going against the owner of the house. He needed to understand that, yes, they too were going to be saved just as much as the Jews had been. But now we come to the passage that we have chosen as our thought tonight. Notice the third and final miracle. Go with me now to Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48. Decided to do things a little bit differently to end with our scripture reading instead of beginning with it. Go with me now to Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water, that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Peter did not go alone. We see that Peter took some of the Christians who also had come out of Judaism with him. And notice that in this third miracle, God does for Peter what God had done with Peter in the day of Pentecost. You know, there are some that they call this the second Pentecost. If you recall, the day of Pentecost, or this Jewish feast, is also known as the feast for the first fruits. On the day of Pentecost, the first fruits of all of their crops and of all their animals was to be dedicated to the Lord. Therefore, there are those who call this the second Pentecost because Cornelius was the first fruit of the Gentile Christianity. And thus notice that the similar miracle that was poured upon them on the day of Pentecost at the beginning in Acts chapter 2 is the one that God now uses so that Peter and those who are with him will realize and understand that they too are part of the kingdom. You see, in the first miracle, we see that before the gate is unlocked, the timing was right. The Gentiles were now ready to receive the news of salvation. In the second miracle, Peter needed to be assured. Peter needed to be right to understand that he was not about to doubt or resist going into a Gentile's home. But how beautiful that in this final miracle, well, I'll let Scripture tell us what it is. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning there at verse 14. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Through that third miracle, Peter now realized we are to be one. Notice what Peter responds to those Jews who were astonished by what they were witnessing. Can anyone forbid water so that these can be baptized? Peter made sure that what he was understanding, his companions were also understanding. And he was making sure that as they were about to do this act, that they all were seeing the same thing and understanding the same thing because they were about to practice the same thing. You catch my drift here? One of them didn't see something different. The other one didn't say something different. They all witnessed the same miracle happen. And their minds all went to the beginning, the day of Pentecost. And they all agreed, yes, they need to be baptized. Yes, they too have been saved by the grace of God. Or rather, need to be saved by the grace of God. It's interesting, right, that even though the Holy Spirit descended upon them and they were speaking miraculously, it is important to realize they had not yet been saved. They had not yet been saved because this miracle, the point and the purpose of it, was to indicate to Peter they're ready to be baptized. They are ready to be added to the church. Now fulfill the second part of the Great Commission. You know, one of the questions that we asked yesterday in our evangelism class is, what are indicators? What are some indicators that the prospect is ready to obey the gospel? Well, understanding is one of them. They are understanding what they have to do. But another one is their readiness, their enthusiasm. You see, Cornelius immediately senses Scripture. He immediately sent for Simon Peter. He was ready. He was determined. He was sure that he wanted to do God's will. Peter, on the other hand, needed to see it for himself. Peter, having understood now that Gentiles were also going to be given access to grace, he needed to make sure that Cornelius was understanding what was being taught to him, that Cornelius knew the commitment that he was about to embark on. And as God revealed to Peter, he is ready, he removed any doubt from both sides. And by both sides being on the same wavelength, he brought them together and they became one in that moment. In that moment of Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48, we see Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17 take place. It is in that moment where Jesus takes two and in him makes one new man. There is no more Jew, there is no more Greek, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Translation, there is only Christian now. There is no such thing as Greek Christian. There is no such thing as Jewish Christian. There is only Christian and Christian only. That third and final miracle was where two bitter enemies killed the enmity between them. And Christ, the great mediator, brought them together and reconciled them with each other in him. The reconciliation between Jew and Gentile had now been fully complete. And from that point forward, the other gate had been unlocked, opened, and granted entrance to all Gentiles who needed salvation as well. We turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And in verse 20 and verse 21, notice Jesus' prayer as he is preparing to be arrested in Gethsemane. John chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. On that day when Cornelius heard the gospel, when Peter preached the gospel, and Cornelius and Peter became brothers in Christ, this prayer was answered. Cornelius believed in what Peter taught him. Peter believed that Cornelius was to be a part of the church as well. And therefore, both Peter and Cornelius, through obedience, each in their respective realm, through obedience, were one in Christ Jesus. This is the fellowship of the mystery. Brethren, what we may have in front of us when we are studying with a non-Christian or when we are studying with a fallen away Christian, it may start off as opposites, but with the study of God's word done in humility, with compassion and love, it may remove that wall of separation and it can bring together the most bitter of rivals and transform them into the most unified of allies. Only through the power of the gospel can a zealot and a tax collector be part of the 12 disciples that turned the world upside down. There is no human being that the word of God cannot transform. And I want you and I to pay attention tonight that that truth also applies to Christians, because Peter was also transformed on that day. It wasn't just Cornelius who was transformed. Peter, too, along with those who were with him, they were transformed on that day. They were not the same Christians they were before they entered and crossed the threshold of Cornelius' house. With every Bible study that you and I have, with whomever it is that's sitting on the other end, we will come out of it different. We will come out of it stronger. We will come out a different, better Christian in the service of Christ. Three miracles to unlock that other gate. Three different ways of confirming. God confirmed to the Gentile Cornelius. God confirmed to the Jew Peter. And then after both of them understanding and accepting God's will through obedience, God brought them together and made them one through the power of the gospel. So my friend, what are you waiting for? I cannot perform miracles. I can't speak in tongues because I am fluent in Spanish, in English, in French, and in broken English. But that doesn't mean it's miraculously. I learned it. I was taught it. But what I do have is the word of God that has been confirmed. And this word is what has the power to transform you tonight. This word, which I aim to share with you, rightly divided, is what can join you and I to be one in the body of Christ, to be members individually and one of each other. But you, like Cornelius, have to be willing to accept that you have to be baptized for the remission of your sins into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And only then, when you obey that form of doctrine, Romans chapter 6, verse 18, only then can you be added by him to this glorious body that is the church. Don't you want to be part of the family? Don't you want to be one with Christ and his church? If anyone is subject to this invitation tonight, won't you come forward as we stand and sing our hymn?